How many swimmers do we have in here? Who in here knows how to swim? Yeah, the biggest majority.
Okay.
That's great. Anybody ever swim in a river? Few people have swam in the river.
Okay.
Now, I don't know about the Flint River, but back home where I come from, our river is the Tennessee River. And one thing that people have learned the hard way is you never go out into the middle of the Tennessee River and swim, because it is one of the fastest current rivers on the planet. And it is very, very easy to be overwhelmed and swept away from the current of the Tennessee River. If being a swimmer, you understand the difference in swimming upstream and swimming downstream. Now, when you're going downstream, that's easy, because really all you have to do is just keep your head above water and let the river do the rest, because it will take you effortlessly downstream. But if you change direction, and if you begin to try to go opposite of the flow of the river, your speed is greatly reduced, your stress level is greatly increased, and you will soon find that your progress is painfully slow, because you're fighting a current that is definitely stronger than you are, and in all probability is faster than you are. And you may find yourself beginning to lose ground, and you wind up farther back than you wanted to be. You know, the life of a Christian is much like swimming upstream. The whole body of the stream of water is flowing against you. Not only must you battle the weight of your body as you try to go against the flow of the water, but you're battling against the flow of the water itself. And there is always something there to give you resistance. There is always something there to try to push you back and to move you in the direction that you don't want to go. And that's the life of the Christian. We always have temptation. It is always there to try to push us back, to move us in the direction that we do not want to go, and just give up and give in to the flow of the world. And it seems like it is a constant battle. And when this happens, you find that it is very difficult to reach your destination. This morning we read from Acts chapter 4. And Peter here is giving us some advice about being a disciple of Christ. And he also tells us that it is possible for us to swim against the tide. It is possible for us to face the temptations that we will encounter along our Christian path. But he also tells us that this way is going to be difficult. It is not going to be easy. Yet these are things that we can do with God's help. So this morning, what I would like for us to talk about is how to swim against the tide of sin. First of all, I want to suggest to you that in order to swim against the tide, we must arm ourselves with the same mind. Whose mind? Well, let's find out. The first thing Peter tells us in our text this morning is that Christ died an untimely, an unfair, and a harsh death on the cross of Calvary. And you can go back farther into Peter's writing and you can find him discussing all of the problems and all the pressures and all of the suffering that Jesus endured as he was on his way to the cross. Now, Peter has been exalting Jesus as our example, as one who is good. It's one of the very first things he says, of the goodness of Jesus. But then he also talks about how badly treated Jesus was in his life here with us. But he also tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 how Christ handled this harsh treatment that he endured while he was here on earth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 22, it says that he who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now, I think the key here in this passage is the mind of Christ. You see, the point is that we can look into the mind of Christ and we can see how he dealt with his issues in life and how he turned to God for his help and for his strength. And I think there is an example here for us as well. We must understand that we must take on the mind of Christ and know how to arm ourselves in like manner if we are going to face the temptations that the world is going to throw at us. And there are several things that are involved in taking on the mind of Christ. So let's look at a few of these things. How can we take on the mind of Christ? Well, first of all, we have to have the same mind. We have to have the same information. We must all be equipped the same way. Now, this is proven in several passages of Scripture. And we have the perfect example of Jesus in this. In Matthew chapter 4, we find that Jesus is in the wilderness. He has been without food for 40 days. And now he is going to face the tempter, Satan himself. Satan is going to come upon him with three temptations for him to turn away from God and turn to Satan and give his life to the world. And you'll notice here that every time that when Jesus responds to these temptations of Satan, he does so using the Word of God. The first thing that he says is, "It is written." He uses God's Word as a tool to ward off the temptation of Satan. In John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50, he also tells us that it is the same word that he used in Matthew chapter 4 that offers to us eternal life. He says, "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command of what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." And we find out that as we look through the entire life of Jesus upon this earth, we see that he acted and he reacted with God's Word. So we can take that as our example and fill our minds with the Word of God, because it will help us to ward off the temptations of the world, and it does give us everything that we need to do so. And then, as he said here in John 12, it also, as an additional benefit, gives us the promise of everlasting life. Paul admonishes us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." This will help you gain the right information which comes from the Word of God. And again, that will help you swim against the tide of sin. Next thing we need to know, if we need to be filled with proper attitudes or a proper disposition. Now, I have to tell you this morning something that you probably already know, and that is an attitude is something that must be learned. An attitude is something that must be developed. It must be governed. It must be controlled. You know, I remember so well in high school, our guidance counselor, his name was Alton Ledlow. He was also my seventh grade science teacher. But here he is a guidance counselor. And basically everybody that came into his office heard the very same thing. "You have a bad attitude." Sometimes we thought that was all he knew how to say, because that's basically all he ever said. "You have a bad attitude." If you went into his office to sit down with him to discuss a problem that you were having, it was because you had a bad attitude. And you know the sad part of it is, in most cases, he was right. Most who went into his office went in with a bad attitude and needed to change an attitude. It saddens me to know this morning that we have people in this room today who have bad attitudes. They have bad attitudes toward their Christianity. Some maybe even have bad attitudes in life itself. And it's because we have allowed ourselves to learn this bad attitude. We have let it govern our lives. We have let it control our lives. And therefore, we are a bad attitude person. But if we fill our minds with God's Word, it will help us to secure a good attitude. Now, let's look at some of the examples of Jesus. Jesus had an attitude. Would you agree with that? And we have seen more than one attitude that Jesus had when we read the four Gospels. Well, first of all, he had an attitude toward his enemies. How many in here have attitudes toward their enemies? Probably every one of us won't raise your hand. We know how we feel about our attitudes, and probably we have a bad attitude toward our enemies. Because I want to tell you, friends, every person in this room have enemies. I don't care who you are, where you're from, or where you're going. And there's a good possibility that the attitude that you have toward your enemies is bad. Now let's listen to God, to Christ's attitude from Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How many times do you hear someone get up for public prayer and pray with a good attitude about their enemies? Oh, we have people that pray about our enemies. Lord, be with our enemies, that they will change their heart, they will change their mind, that they will come to a conclusion that they need to change their lives. But we never say anything good about them, do we? We never approach that with love and understanding. And this is what Jesus did. He said, we need to love these people. Don't love what they're doing. Try to help them change what they're doing. Jesus had a good attitude toward his enemies. His attitude toward others is also seen. We read of this in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, he was asked a question. Good teacher, what is it that I may do that I may have eternal life? So Jesus said, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And the man's response was, well, I've done all of these things from my youth up. And then Jesus said to him, one thing that you lack. Go your way, and whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Do you know why Jesus could say this to you and me today? Do you know why Jesus could say, take your treasure and give it to the poor, and come follow me? It's because that's exactly what he did. He gave up treasure in heaven. He gave up his home, his eternal home, and he came to this earth. He lived among us. He let these people put him to death. He did exactly what he is asking you and I to do. And he did this for other people. So he had a good attitude toward other people. We also find that Jesus had an attitude toward sin. We read of this in John 5, verse 14. In this passage, we find that he has just healed the man by the pool of Bethesda. And he said to him, on into this story, he says, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. What worse thing? Death. Eternal death. That is the end result of sin. The wages of sin is death. sin no more so that you will not have this horrible thing come upon you. He had an attitude towards sin. And he is telling this man that sin is far worse than any disease that you could ever have. And it is going to damage you far greater than any disease that is known to man. And that is the attitude that we need to have toward sin. He also had an attitude toward his father. We read of this in John chapter 9 and verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. For the night is coming when no man can work. I have come with a purpose, and my purpose is to do the will of my Father who sent me. And I tell you, my friends, today, you and I sitting here in this room today need to understand that that is our purpose as well. To do the will of God. The God that gave you freedom from sin. The God that washed your sins away in the blood of His Son. It is our purpose in life to have the right attitude toward the thing. And then finally, he even had an attitude toward himself. Now, we know people who have attitudes toward themselves, don't we? Generally, what kind of attitude do people have toward themselves? Could it possibly be a little Phariseeistic? You know, when you read about the Pharisees, what kind of attitude do they have toward themselves? Well, let's look at the Pharisee and the publican as they go into the temple to pray. What attitude did the Pharisee have? Oh, God, look at me. Oh, look at what I do. I give to the poor. I don't steal. I don't commit adultery. I'm not even like this lowlife sitting in the back of the temple here. I am so good. God, look at me. Do you know people with that attitude? I do. God had an attitude, or Christ had an attitude toward himself. And listen to what it was. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 26. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Wait a minute now. That don't sound very Phariseeistic, does it? No, it don't. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You mean tell you something that Jesus did not do? Jesus did not put that note on the top of the cross that said, I am the King of the Jews. He did not say that. The Jews said that in a way to ridicule and mock him. My friend, Jesus came to serve. He didn't come to be a king. He came to help you and I enjoy a kingdom that he was going to prepare with his blood. And we need to know that. And we need to have that same attitude toward ourselves, that we are servants as well. We are servants of God. We are to serve God, work for God, give God the things that we can do for Him. That is the right attitude to have. So we need to stress within ourselves just how important it is for us to have the attitudes of our Lord. But it's not just attitude. We must be filled with the same purpose. And I've already talked a little bit about purpose. But I'd like to take the word purpose and stretch it out a little bit, and let's call this determination. Do we have any determined people in here? You know, if you are a determined people, what's the good chance that you're determined in? Maybe having your own way? That's what I find the greatest power and determination among people today is they are determined to get their own way, and they will go to any expense and will go over and through anyone in order to get their own way. But we do need determination as a child of God. But unfortunately, sometimes our determination can become unbalanced. Sometimes it can become prideful. And sometimes our determination can become self-centered. Let me show you what God's determination was, what Christ's determination was, what His purpose was. We find in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. My food, my meat, as King James says, my determination, my will, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. That was His purpose. To do what God had sent Him to do. And my friends, we need that same purpose in our lives as children of God. To do what God has asked us to do. What does He ask us to do? Well, He asked us to believe on Him. He has asked us to turn our lives around, to live for Him. And He has asked us to share what we know about Him with other people. And to help those who need help. That's what He's asked us to do. And you know what? That is exactly what Christ did. And as we go through all of these things, are you not coming to a common denominator here that whatever God has asked us to do for Him, He has already done for us? Do you see that? Do you understand that? You see, He's not asking anything from us that He wasn't willing to do Himself. He is not asking anything from us that His Son was not willing to do. So we need a mindset like Christ. If we're going to swim upstream, and let me tell you, my friend, as a Christian, you will be swimming upstream. Because there's very little floating involved in Christianity. Well, very quickly, what effect does all this have? Taking on the purpose of God, the determination of God, the love of God, the actions of God. What does this get us? Well, it's going to give us several things. First, it's going to give us, and we've already used the word, determination. It's going to give us determination to put God's will first. Going back to verse 2 of our text. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Do you know what this is saying? This is saying that I am willing to change my life. I am determined to turn from the worldliness of this life to godliness, which is in Jesus Christ. It means that I will change from being a defeated worldly person to becoming victorious in Jesus Christ. But you know, it's also saying something else. It is saying that there is no other way to survive this world than to have the determination to do the will of Christ. My friends, if you don't have the determination to do the will of Christ, and if you are not doing the will of Christ in your life today, then you've gone just about as far as you can go. The life that you are living this day is as good as it is ever going to get. It is never going to be better, because in the next world, you will not have Christ with you. He is not going to support you, give you heaven, and give you the things of everlasting life because you were not determined to do His will. So my friends, if you go out of this world the way you are now, and if it's not according to the will of Christ, this is as good as it ever gets. And I can promise you that it will get worse. And we need to think about that. We can't survive without Christ. It can't happen. You see, this is a battle that we can't live alone or that we can't win alone. This is a battle that we need help with, divine help from God Himself. And this is a process that It is a learning process, and it's an accepting process. An accepting process means that we accept that we can't do this by ourselves, that we need God, that we need the Son, and that we need the Holy Spirit, which gave us the words that we have to live by. It is a commitment, but it is a commitment with promise. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So is your heart in the right place? Do you do the will of God because you love Him? Do you do the will of God because you want to be near Him and you want to be near His family? This new mindset will give you determination. This new mindset will also give you power. It will give you power to break away from the past. Look at verse 3 of our text. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. We have spent so much time doing these things, and now God has given me the power to walk away from it, to leave it alone, and we must completely break ourselves away from these things if we are going to successfully swim upstream. Because these are the things that are going downstream. These are the things that are going to be pulling against us and working against us to keep us from heaven and from God. And if we fall, we will find ourselves floating the wrong way. As Paul put in Ephesians 4, verse 22, we must put off that old man that is filled with these things of the Gentile world. And we must change and start swimming upstream. And yes, Jesus will help us swim. So He gives us determination. He gives us power. And then He also gives us strength to deal with unchristian behavior. Well, verse 3 told us what that was. Lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries, all of these things that are of the world. Now I want to ask you a question. Of those things that I've just listed, does any of this really appeal to you? I mean, is this something that you want with you every day in this life? Now, let me ask you this. Is this something that you want in your life as a Christian? Is this something that can enhance your Christianity? Well, the answer to that is no. Paul said, look, I suffered a lot, but it's nothing compared to what I have gained. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, the things that were gained to me, I have counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. These things are not important to me. I have put them away. As Paul said, I've put off that old man. This is no longer a part of my life. Now I want to live a life of godliness in Jesus Christ, that I may gain Christ. Yes, the loss of the world is worth giving up for Christ. And let me tell you something else these great men had to do. And you and I may very well have to do it too. They had to develop courage. They had to develop courage to endure some of the harshness that came up against them as Christians. Look at verse 4 of our text again. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they may speak evil of you. You see, you used to do this. You used to live this way. And you may think, well, I've never done anything on that list you just gave out. Well, maybe not. But you did sin. Sin was a part of your life. regardless of what sin it is. And now as a child of God, you have taken the determination and you've had the strength to walk away from these things and to live your life as a child of God. And some people are not going to appreciate that. And now, you know, you may only have had to listen to people whisper about you behind your back because you're a Christian. You may have had people go around the corner and laugh at the fact because you are a Christian and you don't do these things anymore. And let me tell you something, friends. That can get on your nerves. And that can make you think twice about the life that you are now living and what you gave up and what a great time you had doing these things and living in this life of sin. And it just might make you want to go back. So it takes courage. It takes courage to stand up and say, no, I will not participate in this. You can laugh at me all you want to. You can laugh at me when I walk through those pearly gates. But I will not go back to it. And when you swim against the tide, you very may well have to deal with things like this. You can count on the taunts, the unkind words, maybe even unkind actions. You know, Jesus had to deal with this. Jesus was laughed at. Jesus was ridiculed. Jesus was scolded. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was spat upon. Jesus was nailed to the cross. And he had to have the courage to stay there. And to me, Jesus had to have more courage than all. Because with the spoken word, he could have ended it all. And he didn't. But he followed through because it was the will of his Father. And my friends, if we will arm our minds, we can achieve this end. I want to tell you, my friends, today, yes, you can swim against the tide. I'm not going to tell you that it's going to be easy because it's not going to be easy. You're going to be finding things getting in your way. You're going to get tired and you're going to get uneasy and you're going to get angry when these things come upon you, my friends, but you've just got to keep swimming and never give up. And if you take your last breath swimming against the tide of this world, God is going to reward you royally. And we need to keep that in mind as well. So yes, you can swim against the tide. Christian friend, let me ask you this morning, how much effort did you put forth in swimming against the tide of sin? Everyone in here, I guess most of us in here are Christians. And we know what it's like to face the temptations of the world. How much effort do you really put forth to stay away from it? How much do you fight to live a righteous life? Our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ fought with every fiber in his body. And because he did, that is what he expects of us. And yes, I know it's hard. I know it's tiring. And I know sometimes you just want to give up. But every river has an end. And the river that you're swimming against has an end. And it's called heaven. If you can continue to swim against the tide. So my friends, gather that determination, gather that power, gather that strength, gather that courage to swim a little bit harder so that you can reach that reward that is upstream. Today, if you're not a Christian, we'll give you an opportunity to become one. Today, if you are a Christian and you've stopped swimming and you've stopped working as a child of God, we give you an opportunity to repent of that, to change that, and to start swimming once again, that you may reach the right end. Today, if you need to respond to the invitation of Christ, please come while we stand and sing.